Some verses have come to me after being here for a couple of days out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul said to that church in verse number 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then it says in verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And those verses came to mind because I know this church is laboring. And not just laboring in love and laboring in faith and, of course, the patience of the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back, but I know you're also sounding forth the word of God. And that is encouraging to this preacher. In our country today, it seems like those that are going after evangelism within some of our ranks and some of our movements are giving up holiness. And it's refreshing to be here at Falls and see that you're pursuing both. You're pursuing personal holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit and help of the Holy Spirit, but also pursuing souls and reaching souls with the gospel of Christ. I want you to know that's a very rare combination, even within IFB circles today. And so I appreciate that about this work and want to just share a word of encouragement as we start. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119. Want to give you a few verses as we pray to open the message this evening. Psalm chapter 119, just a tremendous chapter on the Word of God. It is a wonderful chapter to dig into and meditate on and allow God to speak to you about His Word. And in verse number 34, the psalmist prayed this. He said, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. That's a powerful commitment. Lord, if you give me understanding of truth, then Lord, I'll keep it, and I'll work to observe it with all my heart. That's a very powerful prayer to the Lord. And then another verse in verse number 40 that I would like you to look at as we open in prayer tonight over the message. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Lord, I long to get into your word so that, Lord, you will make me alive to thy righteousness. He prayed that. He prayed that to God. He said, God, that's what I desire from you. And then verse 45, I think, really ties into tonight's message that I'll be preaching, where he says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I'd like to preach to you a message entitled tonight, Freedom from Your Fortress. Freedom from Your Fortress. Our main text will be out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, but let's bow in prayer and pray through Psalm 119 together. Lord, we're not here to give vain repetitions, but Lord, certainly we see the heart of the psalmist, Lord, as we read these verses tonight. And Lord, we are asking again for that understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we understand that the spiritual man receiveth the things of the Spirit of God. We thank you for that promise in the Scripture, Lord. I pray that you would give us understanding. And then, Lord, I pray that we would have that inner commitment with our whole heart to observe, to do, and to keep what we learned tonight. Lord, we desire to walk in freedom, as the Scripture says, in liberty, God. I pray as we seek thy precepts tonight, Lord, that you'll lead us to truth that will provide great freedom in our Christian lives. And Lord, we pray that you'll quicken us in thy righteousness through the message that's preached tonight. God, I ask for your Holy Spirit again to move in and among us. God, Paul prayed that the word of the Lord would have free course, that it may be glorified. Lord, that it would not have obstacles that would keep it from the inner recesses of our heart, but may the word of God have great free course tonight as it's preached. God, I pray that you would empower the word as it goes forward. Lord, I pray I would not hinder the message in any way. Lord, help me to park where the Holy Spirit wants me to park tonight, And Lord, I pray that you'll take the word of God and bring great application to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you'll follow along with me as I read the first six verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. The Bible says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Certainly we're in 2 Corinthians and we're dealing with a passage of Scripture in which Paul is once again responding back to the Corinthian church, and the church at Corinth had a problem with their view of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, instead of defending himself and retaliating against those attacks that he was hearing in the wind against his own person, came out in verse number 1 and said, "I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." For Paul was saying, the spirit in which I'm coming to you is the very spirit of Christ. May I remind all of us tonight that a spirit of meekness and a spirit of gentleness is not weakness in the eyes of God, it is Christ-like. And certainly that's brought out in this text as Paul talks about the way that he's coming to these believers and the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. There's great strength when we live with meekness and gentleness. But at the same time, Paul was bold. I think it's interesting that you can be bold and meek and gentle, all of it at the same time. And we find in the life of Christ that Christ was very bold in many, many situations, and yet was characterized by that meekness and gentleness. And Paul speaks about that in the first two verses. And then he says in verse number 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." As a camp director for our church for 10 years, we would have many, many different activities for campers that would come to our camp and set up different activities. And one of the activities that I remember running is to have our campers build their own team fortress. And one of the activities was not only to build an impenetrable fortress, but then to defend that fortress. And at the same time you're defending that fortress, you're going after the enemy's fortress to destroy that fortress. And boy, we had all kinds of things in which they could throw balls and all kinds of things to attack that fortress of their enemy and at the same time be defending their own fortress. It was fun to watch kids get into that in the building of their fortress. Boy, our fortress is never going to collapse in this activity. And at the same time, the other team's building with that mentality. But ultimately, one fortress goes down and one team wins. Truth of the matter is, spiritually speaking, we either defend the fortresses in our lives, the strongholds, the things that God wants to give us victory over, or we see God destroy them. Here's the point I want to drive home in the message tonight. As Christians, we are either defending wrong fortresses and fortifying them, or we are utilizing spiritual weapons and working with God's help to destroy them. See, defending or destroying your stronghold brings either revival or it brings death. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace."
So for me to allow bulwarks and fortresses to be set up by the enemy in my mind and to defend those fortresses will bring about death. We know, according to James chapter 1, that sin, when it is conceived, it bringeth forth. When lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death in our lives. So that carnal mind, that mind that is thinking wrong, that mind that is developing thought patterns and developing attitudes and developing actions and heart responses that are against God, that keep us from having the victorious Christian life, it ultimately causes us to be deadened to spiritual life. Now, I understand tonight, positionally in Christ, we have spiritual life. According to Titus chapter 3, we're regenerated, we're renewed by the Spirit of God. At that moment of salvation, we are given spiritual life. But do you understand that it is possible for a believer to live at times with a carnal mind and have strongholds that develop that keep them from experiencing the victorious Christian abundant life? And so, in your life tonight, as I preach this message, I want you to ask these questions to yourself under the light of the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Lord, is there a stronghold in my heart that needs to be destroyed? Lord, is there a stronghold that I am defending that is allowing a carnal mind to have some control or much control in my life? Lord, please reveal that by the Word of God tonight to my heart. And God, I want to learn the weapons that the Bible speaks about so those strongholds can be destroyed. They were evaluating, the church at Corinth was evaluating things according to the flesh. They had defended their fortress and their thinking and their attitude towards Paul, and probably even in their words. Paul was addressing a specific stronghold in the church that was a pattern of thinking that was wrong. You understand that your flesh tonight is bent on defending strongholds, bent on defending wrong thinking. Oftentimes, Christians in a church can get entrenched and barricaded in by these strongholds. It's a fortification. It's a beachhead that you develop in your life and you yield to the flesh, you yield to the thinking behind it, and as a result, you live in deception in your life. In this case, the fortress built in the lives of the church at Corinth was a wrong judgment about spiritual leadership. And Paul was speaking to them and saying, hey, listen, as far as living in the flesh, certainly we live in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh, which is what they were looking at. And so he's dealing with that in their lives. The flesh defends wrong patterns of thinking. The flesh defends wrong habits, such as pornography and drinking and gambling and listening to ungodly music. The fortress of watching filthy television and movies and the habits of gossip and discouragement and self-pities are all aspects of the flesh where Satan desires, the enemy desires to capture a stronghold in your life, to build a fortress. In the text of Scripture that we're looking at tonight, first of all, we see the walk defined. Verse number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though Paul was human, he explained to the church at Corinth that he walked in a different manner than walking after the flesh. Well, there's only one other kind of walk that we know of, isn't there? That's a walk in the Spirit. We have that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where the Spirit of God gives us these words, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or in other words, we can't walk at the same time in both directions. we walk in the spirit or we walk in the flesh. You study that word walk throughout the New Testament, you'll find that it implies direction. Whenever I'm walking, I'm moving in a direction. When I'm walking in the spirit, I'm moving in a direction that pleases the Lord. When I'm walking in the flesh or in the lust of the flesh, I'm walking in a direction that pleases me. You've often heard the phrase, two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Our walk, your daily walk, is determining a direction in your life, because walk determines direction. When you study in the New Testament the word walk, you'll find that we're to walk honestly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, it says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. You know, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can walk in a transparent way, right? You can be open. You don't have to be hiding or put a mask on in your life. To walk in the Spirit means to live a transparent life before God and others. We also know that the Bible says about walking in the light in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Boy, the wonderful, wonderful music tonight, emphasizing the blood of Jesus, that when we walk in the light and we understand, boy, I made a wrong choice here. I yielded to the flesh. Boy, I can stop that right there and then under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and find cleansing, can I? And have that fellowship restored. 3 John chapter 1, John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I really believe that walking in the Spirit is the canopy over all the different walks that the Bible talks about throughout the New Testament. That if I'm walking in the Spirit, I will walk honestly. That if I'm walking in the Spirit, I will walk in the light of God's Word. That if I'm walking in the Spirit, I will walk worthy of my calling as a Christian. That if I walk in the Spirit, I will walk circumspectly. I'll walk cautiously. I'll be careful where I'm going in the steps and the decisions and the words that come out of my mouth. If I'm walking in the Spirit, you know what? Those different walks are all going to show up as fruit of walking in the Spirit. Circumspectly is a interesting word. It has the idea of means to look around as you're walking. Today, you ever see somebody walk in there? I don't know where I'm at. I come upon something and it surprises me. Many car accidents today are happening because of that, aren't they? Somebody's distracted. But it's interesting, in the text of being filled or under the control of the Spirit of God, the Bible gives us this idea of walking circumspectly. I was over in Israel in 2015. I was near the Jordan River. Maybe some of you have been over to Israel. And over by the Jordan River, there were a number of mines that Israel placed by the Jordan River during the war in the 1960s. And as we were walking back the Jordan River, they were having a baptismal there that day. I don't know what group it was. But we were walking back, and I was walking back and looking on both sides. There were signs, mines, danger, mines here. Don't go there. Or in other words, walk circumspectly. Be careful of the mines. You know, we live in a fallen world filled with dangers and deceptions, and could I say it this way, spiritual minds that are all around us. And I'll be honest, we as believers sometimes walk too carelessly. We flirt with some things that the world offers that they end up getting us in trouble. I think Tony Reinke's book on 12 Ways Your Cell Phone is Changing Your Life is powerful. You know what? He defines worldliness as adapting to the culture without thinking. And in the Christian life, you have to understand that this culture is appealing to the flesh at every curve, at every opportunity. There are more opportunities today through the entertainment industry and the cell phones and everything that we have access to at a second's notice to capture our hearts, to distract us, to keep us from walking circumspectly. So in this passage, there's definitely dealing, it's definitely dealing with the walk. Secondly, it's dealing with a war. Notice in verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We know this analogy is given to us throughout the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul was writing to young pastor Timothy, he said to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. In other words, Timothy, what we've tried to prepare you for with the instruction from the Word of God in the past is that you would fight a good warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, that great passage on spiritual warfare, we find the verse in verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can I say tonight, the intention of the enemy is not just to wound you. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your family. He wants to devour your children. And so with that, we know from the passage on spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 that he's constantly sending fiery darts. Fiery darts. See, he can never take eternal life away from a believer, but he can get a stronghold. Paul identifies that in this passage. Notice where this happens, where it begins, this intention of the enemy in verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Corinth had many fiery darts that were being launched at them. And as a result, Paul spoke of these having to be cast down, known as imaginations. You need to understand tonight, on the basis of this particular passage, that many of the fiery darts that the enemy has aimed at you has to deal with imaginations, has to deal with wrong thinking. You know, there was a problem in the church at Rome that Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's wrong thinking. He came back and made a very clear statement, God forbid. He was dealing with wrong thinking. When we get to the church of Galatia or the churches of Galatia, he was dealing with cliffs on both sides of the doctrine of salvation. On one side, a work salvation that would turn people back to Judaism and keeping the law. On the other side, grace that gives me a license to sin. And so why was Galatians written? It was written to help us to have a biblical view of salvation and to correct wrong thinking, because fiery darts were being aimed. And my friend, he has them designed for you. He has darts of appetites, lusts, we know them as in the scripture, that he aims at your mind, at my mind. He has darts of applause, because some of us respond to that pride of life and we give in to that pride of life and we like applause and we like attention and we like somebody to pat us on the back and we sometimes do things to be seen of others. And so he plants that, he fires that fiery dart, and he fires another fiery dart of ambition. And sometimes our ambition overwhelms us, and sometimes we get so spread out like Martha was that we forget to sit at the feet of Jesus. And sometimes those fiery darts are aimed at us. You understand, every sin that we commit comes through a lie or wrong thinking that we have bought into
and swallowed. You see, wrong thinking ignites wrong actions. Wrong thinking ignites wrong words. Wrong thinking ignites wrong responses. And dear friend, if we're not alert, we don't yield to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it won't be long before habits and patterns in those areas develop. And all of a sudden, a stronghold has taken root in a heart. In the marriage relationship, it can happen when I get an attitude towards my wife or vice versa. And you know what? It can look so right. Well, I have to respond this way. And I give in to that imagination. And I've got to show my manhood. And I treat her in a harsh way. And I don't deal with that before a holy God. And the next time comes and I develop that a little bit further. And the next time comes and I'm not sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and I don't find cleansing and I don't utilize the spiritual weapons that God gave me. And before long, I develop a pattern in my marriage that brings damage. And instead of picking up wisdom that is first pure, then peaceable, then easy to be entreated, then full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, full of mercy in James chapter 3, verse 17. Instead of picking that up in my relationship with my wife, I pick up weapons. And I'm convinced in my mind that I've got to pick up a weapon. I've got to defend myself. And I build the pattern of hurting the one closest to me with weapons. And that becomes a stronghold. Instead of choosing to pick up wisdom with the help of the Spirit, so that I treat my wife in a wise way, and those imaginations turn into attitudes and words and actions. And it happens over and over in marriages all across our country to where patterns are built and neglect. And we distance ourselves from our mates until two people are living in the same home. But there's no bond. There's no unity. The choice of love becomes more and more difficult. And we bought into imaginations. Now, my friend, I want you to understand tonight that if you're dealing with a stronghold, generally it doesn't just affect you. If there's a stronghold in your life, it's very likely that it's touching others and will touch relationships in your life. Imaginations, the imminency of imaginations. Some of you have been out, you've been out door knocking, you've witnessed to somebody and you've drawn the net. Listen, God has made a provision for your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can have His righteousness and you can have His forgiveness and His death, burial, and resurrection is completely sufficient. Wouldn't you like to pray and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And they come up with something like, you know, I need to get to the phone call. I need to make a phone call. Or, you know, I've got an appointment that I've got to get to. Or the baby cries and I've got to get, or, you know, I think I'm okay for now. And I'm sitting there witnessing and I know the gospel. I know the gospel. The power of the gospel is unto salvation in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. And yet I watch imaginations come to people's minds in that moment of decision about eternity. There's an imagination planted that they buy into and it hinders them
from receiving the gospel. We were out just a couple of weeks ago. We were door knocking. There were storms coming. We were with a 74-year-old man at the door. We had presented the gospel of Christ. He was very, very open. And as we were presenting the gospel of Christ, I was getting ready to draw the net, so to speak, for him to be saved. He looked into the sky. He stopped me. He said, you know, there's a storm coming. And he says, you better go. I was like, this storm doesn't compare to the storm you're going to face after eternity, I thought to myself. But that imagination came. They come quick in our lives. You have to understand that fiery darts are constantly being thrown at us. The intensity of this warfare shows us in verse number 5. It doesn't say imagination, singular. Casting, ing word, tells us it is an ongoing discipline in our lives that if we're going to have victory over strongholds, then we are going to have to develop a discipline in our lives of guarding our thought life, because imagination after imagination after imagination are aimed at us. Could I make it personal? They're aimed at you. Casting down imaginations. Did you know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance? One of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in us, one of the fruits, talked about fruits last night, is temperance. That's discipline, isn't it? That's self-control. Where better to be applied than what Paul's teaching us here in 2 Corinthians 10 in the area of our thoughts? That Holy Spirit, please help and please prompt me to be self-controlled and guard my thoughts, casting down imaginations. You see, human philosophies and anti-biblical scientific theories such as evolution and man-made religions are all imaginations. They're deceptive fancies which oppose truth. We have people today, we have young couples coming up in our churches today that have this thinking, and it's not from the Lord. You know, I grew up in a very strict home. And so when I raise my children, I'm just going to let them make all of the decisions, and I'm not going to use a rod of correction because I feel like that did damage to me. That's man's philosophy. That's not God's word. The Bible still talks about the rod of correction. If you're young here, you're a second, third generation, and you grew up where it was discipline, listen, I grew up in that kind of home and I operated that kind of home. I'm not saying every time that we disciplined, we did everything right. But if you got disciplined and you got disciplined in a biblical manner, you thank God for that today. And don't leave God's word. Maybe you were in a situation where you grew up and you were disciplined, but there was a lot of anger that came along with that discipline, and you were disciplined in anger, and that put you struggle with resentment because of that. Then learn. But let's not swing the pendulum outside of the Word of God. Let's discipline with a controlled heart for the purpose of helping our children, but let's not throw biblical discipline out. You understand there are imaginations being planted in the area of parenting today. Where they come from, preacher? Well, they come from our arch enemy. They come from our arch enemy, the devil. I wonder if you excuse yourself for using a swear word or using God's name in vain, or you have justified in your heart skipping church for the purpose of leisure or a day off. Have you been nurturing the thought of why you can't step up and please the Lord in some area with God's help? Have you been developing an imagination that a brother or sister in the church doesn't like you or is against you or a staff member is against you? Listen, I'm telling you, the devil has an arsenal that he wants, and he's firing at you, of imaginations. Are you living in a fantasy world, an unreal world of thinking? Have you become an accuser of the brethren? Where you're given in your thought life, you're being given reasons why this brother or this sister or this family member I have the right to accuse in my mind.
Have you been defending a thought process that is critical of your church? I understand as a pastor that every time I stand up to preach, I don't let this control my thinking. But I understand that if the devil wants to get somebody, he'll do everything he can to get them out of a good Bible-believing church. I just know it. I've seen it. I've been around just a few years to understand that probably at any point during my year, the devil's firing a fiery dart somewhere within our congregation and membership about the possibility of leaving a church. It's not from the Lord if it's a good church. And so, these imaginations, you say, preacher, I understand there's a war. I understand there's a walk. Can you help me tonight? Yes, there are weapons. There are weapons. Freedom. You say, preacher, I got a stronghold that's been developing. I can see a pattern of thinking. I can see an area of attack in which the enemy has been affecting my thinking. I have not been disciplined in my thinking to cast down the imaginations. Notice the weapons in verse number 4. Final thought here tonight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. That mighty word is a wonderful word. It's from the same root as dynamite. Not just like in an arm wrestling match where somebody's arm wrestling against me and there's a little bit of a struggle and they may win or I may win. Paul's not saying I'm using weapons that it's guesswork as to whether or not I'll see victory. What he's saying is this: you have weapons in the Word of God and the Spirit of God and faith that can completely destroy, can blow up the stronghold. Thank God for that. Thank God for the Scriptures. Notice it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Not mighty in and of ourselves, but mighty through God. To what? To the pulling down or the demolition of strongholds. The weapons given to you tonight, believers, are weapons that are meant to obliterate a stronghold. Can I open just my life for just a couple of minutes by way of illustration and let you inside a little bit? In 2008, 15 years ago, we had a tragedy in our family. We lost a daughter. We lost a 15-month-old daughter. She was a miracle baby. She was 1 pound, 13 ounces when she was born. My wife had preeclampsia. She dropped to 1.9. Truth is, my wedding ring went all the way up her arm, and yet everything was there. And after 70 days, 10 weeks of being in the NICU unit, the Lord miraculously brought her home. It was wonderful. Everything working. We had the privilege of having her for 15 months. It was wonderful. But on that day, in August of 2008, it was a terrible tragedy. In that tragedy, I had forgotten she was in the car, and she died of a heat stroke. And I want you to know that the fiery darts of the enemy were very, very strong. I many times felt like I had murdered my daughter. At least that's the imaginations that were being cast at me. I remember one day in a vehicle, after we'd been through a lot of legal things, proceedings, I remember just breaking down and weeping and wailing over the feeling that I had about my daughter. I looked to the Lord. I said, Lord, I cannot bear this. Lord, I cannot bear the guilt that I am feeling over this. And just torture. Just horrible. I went to the Scriptures and I found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that the Bible talks about Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Began to think on that particular phrase in Scripture. And despise, we know in Scripture, means to lightly esteem. Of course, our Lord Jesus didn't deserve any shame on the cross. You know, but he faced that. They mocked him, did they not? Our Savior. They stripped him of his garments, did they not? Our Savior faced shame, but the Bible says he despised the shame. In other words, he didn't give weight to that shame on the cross. And I'm just sharing this tonight to glorify my God and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, because what the Holy Spirit did with that particular truth, the sword of the Spirit, is he brought the comfort to my heart, and he brought the mighty power of God to destroy the intention of the enemy and to destroy that thought pattern that could have set up as a stronghold. Now, my friend, I'm sharing that with you tonight because I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the next verse says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we have faith in God's Word and faith in God's character, and He leads us to Scripture, I want you to know those are the spiritual weapons that are mighty. And they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, since that time, God has given me so many opportunities to help people dealing with false guilt. There's a lady in our church, I wish you could meet her. She's a wonderful soul winner. She cares for souls. She came to me maybe 3-4 years ago. And I don't know, some things had happened in her life. She'd faced some abrupt situations. And as a result, she was convinced that she was going to go to hell. She was dealing with kidney stones. She was scared half to death to go in for surgery. She said, preacher, she sat in my office with her husband. She said, preacher, I'm going to hell. I won't use the lady's name, but I spoke to her. We began to work with her in the Word of God, with the Word of God, understanding the power of the Spirit and faith in God's Word. And you know what? God destroyed that stronghold. Can I give you another one tonight? Another lady in our church had a child. She had the child. She went through some torturous thoughts. She had thoughts of how she was going to kill the child. Now, my friend, those are fiery darts. Those are not thoughts that exalt God. They are fiery darts. She was in a torture chamber with her own daughter, her baby that she couldn't hardly keep in her hands because she was so scared of what she was going to do. But can I tell you, as she labored in the Word of God and yielded to the Spirit of God, God destroyed that stronghold. And I'm saying tonight in your life, the weapons are not carnal that you have at your disposal. The weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and thought patterns in your life. There are some here, you struggle with worry. It's a fiery dart that you deal with. You're worried about paying the bills. And worry strikes at faith, doesn't it? But can I tell you, there are mighty weapons tonight. There is, the Bible says, the shield of faith. That shield's interesting. It covers the whole body that he's talking about there. It covers every part of us. And you know what the Bible says about that shield of faith? It'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, my friend, tonight, you can continue to defend your stronghold, or with God's help and understanding the utilization of spiritual weapons that are mighty, you can watch God destroy it, demolish it. And I'll tell you, it is a delight to see somebody, see God destroy a stronghold. It's wonderful. I was working with a young man by the name of Keith 7 years ago. I was in his home. We were witnessing to his family at the table. Keith didn't believe anything that I was saying about the gospel that day. His mother was responsive. His sister was responsive. His father was responsive, but not Keith. 4 or 5 weeks ago, I hadn't seen Keith in all those years. I forgot about Keith. He came to a Sunday night service in our church. You know, in that Sunday night service, he sat in the back right-hand corner. He came to talk to me. At the end of the service, we began to talk. He said, preacher, you were at my house 7 years ago. You presented Jesus Christ to me.
He said, for the past 6 years, he says, I have searched for the true religion. He says, my theory was this, that I would find the most popular religions and they were probably the right ones. Question, where did that thinking come from? Not from the Lord. He got into Islam. He got into Eastern religions. He got into mysticism. He got into gaming. He told me, preacher, I had 3 demons in my room. He said, I was scared half to death to go to sleep. He said, 2 months ago, he said, I bowed my head in my room and said, God, you are the true God. And God, you're the true God, and I'm depending upon you. God, can you take this, all of this away from me? He said, preacher, unbelievably, God removed it all. He said, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight, but maybe there's somebody lost here and you've been bound in sin for years. But can I encourage you tonight? The glorious gospel has the power to free you when you put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ will cleanse your sins as he did for Keith. I'm sharing these things with you tonight because I want you to know it's not theory. The Bible's not theory. The Bible's reality. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed tonight.